Well, good morning. Welcome to those who are joining us on YouTube this morning, and welcome to all of you in the building here. Big thank you to our youth band this morning, especially as well for leading us in worship. So this morning, as Meryl has already introduced to us, we're going to be talking about guidance. And it's as part of our ongoing series looking at foundations. Foundations that Christians can build their life on. Foundations of belief, of God's truth, of who we are and who He is, that can help us live the best lives we can live. Guidance is an important part of that. We all need guidance at times in our lives, don't we? Whether we're young or whether we're old, we all have to make decisions every day. This morning already, just to get here, I've made a number of decisions. What to have for breakfast? Whether to brush my teeth before I put my clothes on or when I'm still in my pajamas. What time to leave the house to get here this morning? Those are just three of the decisions that I made. Quite often, we would say there are bigger decisions in life that have more consequences. Those sort of decisions that don't just affect a few minutes of your life in the day, but those things that might affect years or months or the rest of your life. Decisions like whether to get married or not, or who to marry. Decisions like what course to study at school or what university to go to, which jobs to apply for. We have big decisions and small decisions to make. Maybe some of you this morning are facing some of those big decisions. The problem with decisions, especially the big ones, is that we can have anxiety about them. Because we can't know for sure what the outcome will be or what circumstances are going to happen in the world around us. And we get afraid and we get nervous of making the wrong decisions. Some of us are impulsive, risk takers. We don't give much thought to the consequences. We just say, oh, I'll do that. Others are what we might call risk averse. And we need to think things through and plan things and try and work out all the possibilities before we make a decision. That's a bit more like me, actually. I like to plan things through. But sometimes we can get to the point where we're so anxious about it that we don't make a decision at all, and we just sit there, and we just, because we're too scared, like a rabbit in the headlights. And we all know what happens to the rabbit in the headlights, don't we? Nothing good. In life, we need to find good sources of guidance to help us with these decisions. Where do you look to for guidance? What sources of guidance are available? Maybe you have some suggestions. Where do you look to when you have a decision to make? Any suggestions from anyone? Internet. Okay, so we can Google it. That's probably something 20 years ago we wouldn't have thought much about. But now it's one of the first things that comes to our minds. Yes. The Bible. Good. We can look to the Bible. Yes. The Holy Spirit. Wonderful. The wife. Good. I like that. Lots of sources. We can look to our reasoning, our minds. We can look to our gut. I look to my gut when I want a McDonald's, I know. But I mean our gut feelings, you know, that sense. We can look to our emotions. But of course, our emotions are changeable. So if I'm feeling good about life, I might make one decision in a certain situation. But if I'm feeling differently, my decision in that same circumstance might be different. We can look to other people, the wife, friends, family, experts, teachers or doctors, depending what the decision is. We can look to the media, which might include Google, but the newspapers, what are they telling us? We can look to our past experience. When I've had a decision to make like this before, and I did this, how did that work out? And that might affect how we respond to a decision now. And as Christians, hopefully, we'll be looking to the Bible, we'll be looking to prayer, we'll be looking to God's Holy Spirit who comes to live in us if we're in a relationship with Him. Now, a few years ago, about 15 years ago, Tanya and I, we were in our earlier days of courting, before we were married, we decided to go on holiday. We wanted to do something a bit more adventurous, so we said, we'll climb a mountain. So who recognizes this mountain? Can anyone say where this is? Matterhorn? Oh, no. Yes. Sorry? Oh, yeah, I wish I could say we climbed Mount Everest. It's actually an unusual angle, but it's Snowdon. Okay, Snowdon. How many of you have been to Snowdon? How many of you climbed Snowdon? A few hands. This was our idea of intrepid because we have very little experience as mountaineers climbing Snowdon. But this was an exciting adventure. And we decided we'll go in March, the start of March, so the winter. We knew there'd be snow at the top. That'll be wonderful. And we were excited. And we prepared. We prepared ourselves. We got the clothes that we knew we'd need, tough boots. We got some warm and waterproof clothes because we knew there'd be snow at the top. But we also realized it would probably be quite warm at the bottom walking up. So we had some lighter clothes as well. We had our food we needed, a good rucksack. And as a last minute thing, I thought, well, I guess it might be useful to have some kind of map. So this was in the early days of the internet in 2006. The resources that are available now aren't there or weren't there then. And this is the map that I found. Now, I don't know if any of you have been in the Scouts, any of you have used maps before, but I thought this would probably be adequate for the job. What's it missing? I think it's missing a direction of north, pretty much any landmarks at all. It's pretty useless, actually, isn't it? But there you go, that's the map. I thought we'll be fine. It's a well-known path, the Snowdon Ranger Path. We'll probably be able to follow a well-worn track. Maybe some signs would be good. And there'll probably be other people on the trail. We'll be fine. And we started off on our trek. Sorry, Tanya, I didn't tell you this would be in here. As you can see, we started off in fine form. The weather was good. It was a bit cold, but, you know, we were warm, climbing up. There's a nice, clear path. We got a bit higher, and we got into the snow line, and we had to put our layers on now. But it was good. We could see footsteps of people in the snow ahead of us. We could see a trail of a few walkers ahead of us. And most importantly, we could see the summit. We knew where we were going. Until we didn't. The clouds came in and we could no longer see the summit, which is a little bit worrying. So at this point, I'm thinking, oh, perhaps I need to have a look at my map now. Yeah, I looked at that for about a second and thought, this is useless. Let's keep going. Now it's getting really hard to see each other. Now, the thing about clouds, when you're in the clouds are white. And the thing about snow, well, I've learned, is that snow is white. So we ended up with this problem of not knowing where the ground ended and the sky started, which is a bit disconcerting. It's called a whiteout when you're in this situation. And we were expecting it to take 4 hours to get there. We're at 4.5 hours. We should be there by now. If we got lost, we can't see people, we can't see the summit, we can't see footsteps in the snow anymore, and we can't see the drops that are around us. We might fall off the edge. So we're sat here. What do we do? Do we do the sensible thing? And do we go back down the mountain, out of the snow line? But the summit might just be 10 meters away and we just can't see it yet. Perhaps we should keep going. So perhaps we made not the best decision we've ever made and we kept going. But praise God, after another half an hour, we saw a silhouette in the distance and someone was coming down and they said, the summit is just a few minutes away. It took us another 40 minutes, but we got there and we got down safely. In the news, a couple of days later, we heard about some people in a similar situation to us. And they had fallen off a cliff. And they had to be rescued. They were lucky to be alive. And we realized the importance of good guidance. We can end up in trouble if we don't look to good sources for guidance in our lives. I don't know what decisions you have day to day or that you're facing that are going to have a big impact in your life. But if we don't look to good sources of guidance, we can end up in a lot of trouble. We can end up in a mess. So that's what we're focusing on this morning as we look to build good foundations into our lives. Guidance. Your guide to guidance. So as Christians, we are really fortunate. If you're a Christian here this morning, because we have access to the ultimate guide, God. God who knows what's ahead. God who knows what's behind. God who knows us intimately. If we're not a Christian this morning, or before we were Christian, we didn't have access to God's guidance. You might say, well, I could have read the Bible. Well, that's true. But I would suggest that unless you're a Christian with God's Holy Spirit in you, the wisdom and guidance the Bible can give you is limited. Because we need God's Holy Spirit in us to help bring these words alive and for God to reveal to us exactly what he wants us to be doing moment to moment. In John 10, Jesus is described as the good shepherd. And those who are in a relationship with God are described as the sheep, his sheep in his care. And this is what he says in John 10, verse 3. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The good shepherd, God, wants to lead us. And as Christians, we have this choice. We can choose to listen to him. We don't have to follow him. We all know the parable of the lost sheep. And one of the sheep decided to go their own way and got into trouble. We don't have to follow, but as Christians, we are blessed because we can choose to follow his voice. But where is he going to lead us to? Why would we want to follow him? There are plenty of other voices. We've talked about a few of them. That might be our gut feeling. That might be experts, our peers, Google, the media. Why listen to him? Jeremiah 29, 11. God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Where's he leading us? He's leading us to something good, something that's going to benefit us, something that's not going to hurt us in the long term, something that's going to give us hope and a future. Our choice is, do we trust him? We have a choice of trusting ourselves or these other sources of guidance, which might promise to be leading us somewhere good, or do we choose to trust God and his guidance for our lives? Well, perhaps it's helpful for us to understand a bit more about where he is leading us. We know it's good and it's for our benefit, but let's get a bit more detail on that. What are God's good plans for us? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says, it is God's will, he is leading us to a place where we should be sanctified. Sanctified, that's a tricky word, that one. Let's unpack that a bit. Romans 8, 29 helps us understand this word sanctified, sanctification. The Apostle Paul says that we would be conformed to the image of his Son, become more like Jesus. That's what sanctified means, being made right with God. It's more than that, becoming like God in our character, becoming more Christ-like, more loving, more caring, more forgiving, more merciful, more graceful. That is God's plan for us. But also Matthew 5, 16. Jesus says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So God's plan for us, where he's leading us, if we willingly choose to follow him, is to a place where we become more like Christ. And as a result of that, we're able to shine the light of Christ out into the world through the good deeds that we do because of our Christ-like nature. And people will see us, and then they will see God through us because they will see that we are like God. We reveal God to people. And that is God's good plan for us. That is his good plan for our lives. That is where he wants to lead us. If we're all going to the same destination, why are our journeys so different? You know, when I was heading up to London the first time to visit Northwood Hills from Ringwood, I went into the sat nav and it told me the way to go and I followed the route. And now my parents come and visit me sometimes. They tend to follow the same routes. We've got the same destination, so our routes are very similar. But if we're all headed the same way, if we're following God's leading, why are our journeys so different? They're different because each of us is different. We're all unique. Our characteristics are different. Our starting points of our journey are different. Our family backgrounds are different. The experiences we've had are different. Our cultures and contexts and generations are different. So our journeys might look a little bit different. God has a destination, which is to be like Christ. But for you, he needs to take you a different way to where he needs to take me. Sometimes when God says, I want to lead you this way, and we say, well, your plans aren't to harm me, but the way you want me to go looks difficult. Why is that? It's easier to go this way. this is going to put me under pressure. This is going to make life hard for me. And yet you're supposed to be having plans that aren't going to harm me. God's destination for you is a place of fulfillment and joy, a place of life to the full that we've been talking about these past few weeks, a place of significance and purpose and security and love and joy, a place where we'll be like Christ. But sometimes to get there, we need friction. Just as a carpenter needs to sand down wood to get it smooth and shape it as it needs to be shaped. And for you, you might need different areas, friction, to go through difficult times, to different areas to what I need to go through. So our journeys might be different. And we might turn away from that because we say that's hard. God promised me no harm. But God is doing it for your long-term eternal benefit so you can live life to the full. So I want us to have a quick look at small decisions and then big decisions. Small decisions are those day-to-day decisions that I've been talking about. Those things that we make moment by moment. And I'm suggesting that God wants to guide us. Does that mean that this morning, before I decided I was going to have Weetabix, other cereal brands are available, by the way, I'm not promoting here, I decided to have Weetabix rather than cornflakes, should I have spent time praying about it? Waiting for God to give me a vision, you know, you shall have cornflakes this morning or you shall have Weetabix. I'm going to suggest to you, if I waited on God's guidance, I would still be at home looking over the bowl this morning rather than being here. There are some things that we don't need to bring to God in prayer. I mean, he's given us minds, hasn't he? He's given us the faculties of reason and choice. Psalm 139, 13 to 14 says, you, this is God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. In other words, God made you with a mind, and it's a wonderful mind. He didn't make it for you so that you don't have to use it. He made it because he wants you to use it. So I can trust that these good things that he's given me, I can use to help me make decisions. But there's a warning here. As we talked about in previous weeks, when we're talking about being battle ready, looking at the enemy, the devil, our mind is also where he attacks us. So that doesn't mean everything that comes into our mind must be good and from God because he made our minds. We have an enemy who plants temptation into our mind, who plants lies into our mind to try and steer us away from God's good plans for us. So we need to be wise. So yes, we should use our minds. And some things which have little consequence, whether I have Weetabix or cornflakes, I don't need to spend too much time worrying about. But other things, maybe those daily sins, those temptations that come up, those temptations to do something that I know aren't necessarily right in God's eyes, that's when I might need a bit more prayer, a bit more consideration. That's where the devil might be working to try and lead me astray. So can I trust my mind? Can I trust these natural things that God has given me to help me make decisions? Galatians 5:25, we looked at this a few months ago. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I'm going to suggest you can trust your mind and these God-given faculties as a Christian if you are living a life in step with the Spirit. What does that mean? Not lagging behind. God's prompting you to do something through his Holy Spirit in you, and you're saying, I'm not sure. Or not running ahead, thinking, oh, that's a great idea, and running ahead, and God's saying, whoa. Or going off track and going completely the opposite way from where he's leading you. Keeping in step with him. Keeping in step. How do we do that? We pray. We read the Bible. We fellowship with other Christians. We listen to the Holy Spirit. In other words, we spend time with God. John 10, verse 4, carrying on, looking at the good shepherd and us as his sheep. His sheep follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. How can you know someone's voice if you don't spend time with them? You don't get used to it. I don't know how true this is, but I read an illustration that people who work in banks, maybe some of you have worked in banks, you can correct me afterwards, when they are being trained to recognize forged notes, you know, sometimes they get fake notes through. How do you think they learn to recognize fake notes? They are given real money to play with, to feel, to get used to it, so they can recognize when something doesn't feel quite right. When a fake note comes through, they'll feel it, they'll look at it, and they may not even be able to work out quite what it is, but they'll say something strange here. They become familiar with it. And as Christians, if we spend time with God, like the bank teller spends time with money, we will be able to recognize his voice. We'll be able to discern it from the other voices that are trying to guide us, from the devil who plants those things in our heads. We will be able to know his guidance. So we need to spend time investing in our relationship with God. That's our first key for guidance. And the second key is dealing with sin in our lives. Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the important bit. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, God's plan, God's guidance for your life, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There's a link between sin in our lives and being able to tune into what God's telling us. It's obvious when you think about it. If Tanya and I have had an argument about something, you know, we've had a proper fight and we haven't resolved it and we're disagreeing on something. And then there's some other things we need to talk about, but we haven't addressed that. Do you think I'm going to have a very good conversation saying, well, let's park that. Let's talk about this and communicate about this. We're probably not going to be able to, are we? Because this thing, this argument is unresolved and it's causing stress between us. And that's like sin in our relationship with God. As Christians, if there's sin that we are not repenting of, maybe it's one thing we've done and we don't want to deal with it. Or we don't acknowledge it as sin, but really the Holy Spirit's telling us, you shouldn't have done that. Or maybe there's a sin that we're regularly doing, but we've kind of closed off that part of our life to God. It is like the elephant in the room. It is like that argument between me and Tanya that's unresolved. As a Christian, to live with ongoing sin that you know is sin, really, you have to turn down the Holy Spirit, turn down the volume. And that tunes out all sorts of other things the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you. We don't all have a wonderful sound desk like this, where you can tune some things up and tune some things out. Imagine it's one volume on the stereo. For us to know, really, we're out of relationship with God because we're not doing something right, we have to turn down everything. And then we can't really hear God's goodwill for our lives. So let me just suggest to you, if you are facing decisions at the moment and you've been struggling to hear God's will, ask yourself two questions. One, am I investing myself in that relationship with God through reading the Bible, prayer, fellowship with other Christians, listening to God's Holy Spirit? Because if we're not going to recognize his voice. We're not going to be able to discern it clearly because we don't know him as we should. And two, is there sin in my life that I need to deal with that maybe I'm not repenting of? Yes, our sins are forgiven by Christ on the cross, but we're told we need to come and acknowledge those daily sins that we do because that might be the reason that we're not able to discern what God is trying to tell us. So there's help for us in our small decisions, but there's also help for us in those big decisions in life. When I was younger, in my younger Christian days, I really, really struggled with guidance. And I still do to an extent, but I've worked through quite a lot. I was one of these people who was a bit risk averse, didn't like to make decisions quickly, and quite often was so worried that I would make the wrong decision that I didn't make any decision at all until circumstances forced it upon me. I thought guidance was a tightrope. God has a plan for me. And I'm on this tightrope, and maybe some of you feel the same. And if I get it wrong, I'm going to fall off, and I'm away from God's plan, and my life's ruined. You know? And I was afraid. And I would talk to other friends about this. They'd say, oh, don't worry. God's guidance is a wide road. And you can be anywhere on that road as long as you're going to church on a Sunday or reading the Bible or praying. Then you can be anywhere on the road. Doesn't really matter. Two extremes. Maybe you fall in one of those or somewhere in between. What do you think of that? What's your view of guidance? Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. This verse is really important here. Because if I think that God's guidance is a tightrope, and I'm anxious and I'm afraid that I'm going to make the wrong choice, I am not free. I'm enslaved to fear that I might get it wrong. But if I see that the road is wide, then I might say, this is freedom. But the danger is that I stray into some sinful area that God knows is bad for me that I'm going to be in bondage to, and I'm enslaved to sin again. So I'm going to suggest to you, God's guidance is somewhere in between. There's a road that we can be in, but there's definitely an area we don't want to stray. And we might say, well, that's not freedom, but I suggest it is. Because if we stray beyond these, we'll end up in bondage and slavery to other things that are going to keep us away from him, from his good plans for our lives. God doesn't have a lot to say in the Bible about who you will marry. There's no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt marry Tanya. Doesn't have a lot to say about what job you should do. Doesn't say that we should all be bank managers or cleaners. Doesn't have a lot to say about how we should be at school. You know, what course we should do. Thou shalt do geometry, science, and this for your GCSE options. But the Bible does tell us a lot about the quality of our relationships in whatever place we are. I believe God is less worried about whether you're a doctor or a bus conductor, whether you're married to so-and-so or married to so-and-so. I think he's more worried about the quality of your relationship with those people. So Colossians 3:12-14, I won't read it all out, but you can see underlined some of the qualities that we are told that are important in our relationships with people. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love, unity. That's how we should be in our work environment. As a doctor, as a dentist, as a scientist, whatever we do. He's not worried necessarily which job we do, but the quality of our relationships in that job. Within our families. Doesn't say who we should marry, but does say there should be submission. There should be love. We shouldn't be harsh. We should have obedience. We shouldn't embitter each other. We shouldn't discourage each other. And of course, this is all underlined by those biblical principles of love. Matthew 22:37-39. We should love the Lord our God, and we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So whatever you're doing, don't be anxious. If you're saying, I don't know what course to take, and I don't want... We'll give you some more helpful guidance in a minute, but worry less about that and worry more about who God wants you to be. And that comes back to our purposes that he has for us, which is to be like Christ. All these are traits of characteristics that Christ has. And then to be a light to others wherever we end up at any point in time. That is God's good goal for our lives. That is his plan for our lives. So now as we come to a close, I want to give us a checklist. And this is going to be available in the bulletin as well this week, so don't feel you have to scribble it all down. And if you're not getting the bulletin and you'd like it, do let me know and we can make sure you get it this week, okay? But these are 10 questions to ask yourself that will help you decide whether God is happy for you to be doing this, whether this is something in line with what God tells us is good. And I've split it into two because there are some that we will probably start with for our small decisions, and then there'll be some extra questions to ask ourselves when we're considering a choice to add on if it's a bigger, more life-impactful decision. So let's have a look at some of these questions. Number one, have you prayed about it? You've got a choice to make. You don't know what to do. You're not sure which is the best decision. Have you prayed about it? Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. That means God wants to hear from you. He wants to know what you're wrestling with. He wants to know the decisions. And of course, this is part of our building our relationship with him, isn't it? So we should start by praying, have you prayed about it? That should be the first thing we do. Secondly, is the thing that you might be thinking of doing, is it consistent? Is it in line with God's word? God's word, the Bible, as we looked at a bit last week, we'll look at a bit more next week, is truth. God's truth. So is what we're thinking of doing in line with what is true and good? 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, it's the best guidebook there is. And we need guidance. So have we looked to what the Bible says? Is it consistent, what we're thinking of doing, or one of the solutions, or one of the choices that we have? Can I do it and be a positive Christian witness? Matthew 5:13-16 is this passage that we're called to be salt and light in the world. We touched on it earlier. God's purposes for us are to be like him, and also that we can bring glory to him. God is not going to give us a choice and want us to do something that is not going to bring glory to God or have the opposite effect. Be a bad Christian witness. So we think through the possible options and say, well, are any of these a good Christian witness? Are some of these a bad Christian witness? Will God be glorified? Our other purpose, to bring glory to God. Will God be glorified through one of the decisions that I may make through this? Luke 16:15 says, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Perhaps we're more interested in our own glory or human glory than God's glory. Perhaps it's our own ego or some kind of status that we want to get from a decision or a choice we make rather than God. Is God going to be glorified? That's his purpose for us through the decision we make. And finally, for our small decision checklist, am I acting responsibly? What does this mean? Luke 16:10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. Are we acting in a responsible way? Are we using what God's given us in an honest and a good way? Or is there something dishonest about it? Maybe I'm taking worldly risks with the things God has given me for some kind of worldly reason. It's an irresponsible. Maybe what I'm going to do is put some people in danger. Am I acting responsibly? If it's a small decision, then I'm going to suggest if you ask all those questions and you can say yes to all of them, then go for it. You can always say in prayer, God, if I've missed something here, close that door or steer me right. But I feel confident that I can step forward. I've been through these questions. What about those big decisions? Well, I'm going to suggest you start with these 5 questions, but then you go on. And you ask, is it reasonable? Reason comes from our minds. We reason things through. God doesn't want us to put our minds into neutral. And Ephesians 6:18 says we should be mature in our thinking and not as children. Let's not let someone else make the decisions for us. Let's use our brain and say, does this seem like a reasonable, sensible, logical thing to do? Does a realistic opportunity exist? Are we trying to shoot for the stars? And actually, deep down, we know it's impossible and we know it's unachievable and unobtainable. It's not realistic. Or you get that closed door and we say, well, closed door's no obstacle. I'm going to smash the door down, and we start headbutting the door to try and get through it rather than saying, actually, perhaps God, you don't want me to go through this door. Or perhaps the door's not ready to open yet. Are unbiased, spiritually sensitive Christians in agreement? So Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of the fool seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. If we're looking to other Christians around us, they also have God's Holy Spirit and maybe a different experience of the problems that we've had and a different perception on us and the circumstances. And if they're unbiased, by that I mean they're not someone who's just going to tell us what we want to hear to make us feel good, or somebody who's anti-us or something. There's a negative relationship. But someone who can give us a neutral and honest opinion, we can benefit from their perspective and help in making a decision. Do I have a godly motivation? Just because everything looks wonderful and it's good and looks Christian doesn't mean it's something God wants us to do. One of the challenges I had in coming into this church was all the amazing things we could do at the restart of lockdown. And all of it, good. But actually, God doesn't want us to be doing everything. He wants us to focus on certain things. Is it a spirit-filled desire, or is it my human ingenuity that's just trying to do lots and lots of things? Am I bringing it to God? Do I have a godly motivation? And finally, do I have an inner peace about it? If you have a goal or an objective or a destination you're heading for, and it's blocked in some way, it's unachievable, a door closes on you, that's when we become angry. If you have an objective or a goal or a destination and it's uncertain, that is when we have anxiety. If you have a goal or a destination and it becomes impossible, that is when we have hopelessness and depression. I'm going to suggest to you that if we're in step with God's Spirit and we are following His plans and it is a God-given goal, His goals can never be blocked. His goals can never be uncertain if we trust in Him. And His goals will never be impossible. And if we're in line with that, we can have peace. So when we're praying, say, God, if this is your will, this is the decision I'm thinking of making, give me that feeling of peace inside. And if He doesn't, that doesn't mean He's closing that door. We bring it back to Him in prayer. We continue wrestling with these questions. Maybe now is not the time for that. But we ask for that sense of peace. If we can say yes to all of these questions, trusting that God will steer us away if we're or bring us back in, then we can say yes. If we go off, He'll bring us back in. So hopefully that will be helpful to you. I don't know what decisions you are facing at the moment, but I'd just like us to spend a moment in prayer. And also suggest to you that if any of you are facing some big challenges or you're anxious about something, come and talk to, I think it's Rosie, myself. There'll be some people willing to pray with you afterwards, or on the MLT, willing to meet and help talk through some of these things with you as well. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You that You are the Good Shepherd, that You want to lead us in good ways. You want to lead us in plans and ways that are to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us future and a hope. That You want to make us more like You in character, Lord Jesus. That You want us to be a light for You in this world. We recognize that we often wander off, Lord. We often do things our own way. I thank You, Lord, that You are that shepherd who goes and finds the lost sheep. We can always be restored. You can even use our fallings and failings to help us grow in our knowledge and Christ-likeness to achieve Your purposes. I do pray for anyone here who at this time is wrestling with guidance, needing to make big decisions, or is anxious about it, Lord. You don't want anyone to be in bondage to fear of making that wrong decision. I pray that this morning that You would give peace. You would give Your wisdom and discernment and help us to tune into You, to invest in our relationship with You that we can recognize Your voice, to deal with those sins in our lives which we're unrepentant of, so we can discern what is true and good. Fill us with Your Spirit this morning. Fill us with Your peace and Your joy. May we be hungry to know You better. May we be hungry to follow Your leading. May we trust in You when all these competing voices tell us, do it this way or do it that way. That we would follow Your good plans in our lives, Your good purposes, and bring glory to You. We ask this in Your name. Amen.